than Denver Cooper. He teaches Bible classes in the School of Preaching. Right now he's teaching the book of Job, and it's been a very rich and rewarding study, and I've had a lot of good compliments on his instruction in that good book. But of course he knew Job. Also on the platform is Will Montgomery, the preacher at the St. Clair Avenue Church in East Liverpool, and a great friend of the school, and he will be on our lectureship later in the week, and I've asked him to lead our prayer.
Let us pray. Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight as humbly as we know how. We come before Thy throne of mercy, thanking Thee, Father, for all Thy goodness and blessings toward us. We are thankful for Jesus and for His precious blood, for His church and for the plan of salvation, that we can be obedient to and turn and teach to others, and they can be obedient. Dear Father, we are thankful for this congregation, for the opportunity to be here. We pray, dear Father, for this school and for the elders here and for their wives, for every person that broadens the borders of Thy kingdom in this place. Father, we pray for Denver tonight as he brings us this message. To be with him, we're thankful for him and for his family, for his love and stand for the truth. And as he talks to us tonight about counting the cost, that we do count the cost. And we feel the urgency and the challenge of the Great Commission, for people are dying without Christ, even as we pray. Forgive us, Father, of our sins, for from time to time we fall short. And as we repent of those things we stand in need of, we know that Thou would forgive us. We need to forgive each other and love each other and go on to teach and to preach the gospel. We pray for the ones on beds of affliction tonight, the ones who have been named even today, for Brother Norman and for others. We pray, dear Father, for those that have lost their loved ones, to comfort them as only Thou can. We're thankful for these young men that are coming through this school and learning and growing and going out to take their place to proclaim and reproclaim the gospel of Christ that needs to be reproclaimed. Be with us tonight, Father, in all that we say and do and the things that we do as we leave this place. These favors and blessings we ask in and through the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, that wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. I appreciate Brother Emmanuel and the great work that he's doing, and I appreciate the kind things he said. In that work in Barber County, I was a young preacher. I guess had preached 4 or 5 years when I went to Barber County, and I worked with 6 churches. I don't know how I did that now, but we did. Florence went with me and our 2 kids, and we taught Bible classes almost every night, preached 3 times on Sunday and taught 2 Bible classes, baptized 200 or 300 people in 2 or 3 years. Every meeting that we'd hold, we'd baptize 35, 45, maybe 25 or so, and such enjoyable experience it was. Many of those who were baptized were Brother Daugherty's relatives, as he's indicated. And we enjoyed it. It was great work, and I learned a lot that helped me through the years. Counting the cost. Victory in Christ. That would indicate that the cost we're to count is the price that we'd pay for victory, or perhaps the price we'd pay for a loss of the victory. Perhaps in our association tonight it would have to do simply with members of the church, Christians, counting the cost of living the Christian life, or counting the price they pay for not living the Christian life. It could well apply to the preachers, counting the cost of being a preacher. There's a great cost that must be laid out in order for one to preach the gospel of Christ. There are sacrifices to be made all through the years. There is no price too great to pay to be a successful Christian or a successful gospel preacher. In Luke 14, we have these words. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers or brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down and first counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply when he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and he could not finish it. Everything of any value costs something. And I don't know of anything that's free except the salvation that Christ has willingly given us in that viewpoint. That is a value that's free, that we can't earn. But there's a sense in which there is a cost to being a Christian and even our obtaining that salvation. There was a cost to God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul said, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been hid in God from the beginning of the world, or in Christ, who hath created all things by Christ. And later he says that it is according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to emphasize particularly the eternal purpose of our Lord and Savior. It was an eternal purpose. It was not a spur-of-the-moment matter of his getting things ready for the salvation of the souls of men. It was not an impulse buy with him from eternity. I cannot imagine all that God did and all that he thought and all of the planning that went into it in order that you and I might be saved tonight. I do understand that he decided the size of the earth. I understand that he decided how far the oceans were going to go to their shores. I understand that he placed all of these things in a proper place, and he set the bounds of all of them. And as we learned last evening, the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun and a whole host of other things, probably much that has not even yet been discovered by mankind, has been prepared, created, and set in its proper order for mankind and for God and for Christ, for the whole creation, and it's a success, a genuine success. And I cannot imagine the price that went in to all of the forming of all of these things. Beyond that, however, is the plan of salvation. God intended to save us. I would not have known where to begin. I would not have known what to choose. I would certainly not have thought about choosing the things that God chose. I probably would not have wanted to give one of my sons. I probably would not have wanted to see him die. I probably would have done everything within my power to have prevented the suffering and the agony and the distress that came into the life of that son, to say nothing of certain grief and certain sorrow and certain wrath that entered the life of God Almighty when he thought about what was going to be done. And he caused it to come to pass simply because he looked upon the earth and saw that it was corrupt, and that all flesh was corrupt, and that the flesh did not follow in the way of the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. I wanted to emphasize this evening that there are so many in the world tonight, in the religious world as well as out, that are looking for a free load. I hear on the TV, and I hear from people with whom I visit frequently, well, God loves everybody so much. As a matter of fact, a Catholic priest was asked on the TV a few weeks ago, did he think the Jews would be saved because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ? He looked down his nose a little bit and hesitated in his reply, and he said, oh, of course, everybody is God's creation, and eventually everybody will be saved. Well, if that's the case, then men are looking for a free load. They're looking for something that isn't the case. My friends, we cannot take that sort of a position and compromise God's plan in such a fashion without really actually blaspheming God and His holy word. The grief that was caused is evidenced. The long suffering, according to Peter. Think how long he suffered for Israel. Think how long he suffered for his people before the flood. Think how long he suffered for all of us since that time in making it possible for mankind to be saved. There was a time, that the record indicates, that God winked at sin on the part of mankind, at least according to Peter. But that time is ended, and now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And incidentally, that's part of the price that we must pay. But think what it cost Christ as well. And I don't have time this evening to get into all of the cost to God or cost to Christ, but I want to emphasize that it is indeed a precious thing when we stop to consider the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God and Christ in the beginning and later on, and see all that was purposed in the mind of God and Christ to bring about the salvation of the souls of men. It's no little thing. It's a great thing. It's beyond the comprehension of all mankind. But Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I want you to think about the cost it was to Christ to leave the glory of heaven, where he had shared in the creation of God, with God, of all these magnificent things that are beyond the description or comprehension of mortal man upon this earth, if you please. By setting his foot upon earth, by giving up all of this, and tasting of the trials and the tribulations and the temptations of mankind in the flesh, he did all of this as a part of the price for my soul and for your soul. We cannot avoid looking at that. The sacrifice that he made was absolutely unequaled. When we stop to think of the popularity that he gave up, and incidentally, that would be a good thing for all of us to remember. He came unto his own after he reached the age of preaching, and his own received him not. I can only imagine what that must be. After I had gone to school and been preaching a little while, I went back to my home congregation at Lynn Street in Parkersburg. I don't think there was one precious soul there that ever suggested that I leave until after they'd heard me preach anyhow. And I still am able to go back to some of those congregations and do occasionally. I would be terribly, terribly grieved were I to walk into town someday and be met with a group of people and told, you get out of here. We don't want anything to do with the likes of you. You're preaching something that we just simply don't like, and we're not going to stand for it. You get out of here. But that's what happened to Jesus. His prestige. Normally, with all the pomp and the display and all of the power and the honor of some earthly nation, following them into town would have characterized the kings and the rulers of the day. Not so with Jesus. He rode in on a mule and didn't have all of the pleasures that went with being a ruler. The physical hardships, and I think of these from the standpoint of Daniel's explanation or exclamation, when it is said that after 62 weeks the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I don't know all exactly that was included in that. As I read it, I wonder if it might have been when he stood on the side of the Mount of Olives, and there Judas Iscariot walked up to him and planted the kiss on his cheek as if to express his love, only to betray him into the hands of the angry mob. And he was cut off. I wonder if it might have been when Peter was over in the courtyard of the Hall of Caiaphas, when after he had expressed so boldly to Jesus, if everybody else, if all of these other disciples forsake you, oh Lord, you don't need to worry about me. I'll never do it. And over there a damsel came to him and another came, and three successive times he denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And a cock crew and reminded him, that's what the Lord said I'd do. Was that an occasion when the Lord was cut off? Might it have been when finally he was taken to Golgotha, or even in the presence of Caiaphas, and there denied the right of a fair trial, and he was cut off? But not for himself. Might it have been when he was hanging upon the cruel cross of Calvary, and almost, if not altogether, the last words that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was cut off. Not for himself, but for me, for you. Oh, what a price he paid in order that he might save me from sin and might cleanse the most lowly, the most calloused, the most vile, the most corrupt soul upon this earth. What a price. Well, there's a price for you and me to pay. I don't know why it's the case anymore that some are so afraid or ashamed to tell people what to do to be saved. A few months back, I was called to a meeting in a congregation, and the elders said, we have a preacher that won't tell people what to do to be saved when he's preaching. He won't offer a plan of salvation. And I thought, well, what in the world is the matter with the preacher? Why does he get in the pulpit in the first place? That's why we're there. To offer men and women the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The invitation, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why would I not want to extend to men and women that invitation? Accepting that invitation means that I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For if I believe not where he is, I cannot go. John 8 and 24. It means that I must repent of all my sins, for except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Why not do it now? Why not do it while our breath is still in us? Why be reluctant to confess the precious name of Jesus Christ who made so many supreme sacrifices for you and me, and go and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. Brethren, preaching brethren especially, don't be ashamed to tell people what to do to be saved. It's not the common way that man would accept. It's not the ordinary way that man would give. It's not the way of wisdom. It isn't the way of psychology. It isn't the way preferred by most. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching of it to save them that believe. Therefore, we ought to preach it. The plan of salvation is important. It may cost some their relatives. I suspect every preacher in this assembly tonight has held a meeting or been preaching someplace where someone said, if I obey the gospel, I'm going to be turned out of my home. Years ago, I preached down at Higgins Chapel in a meeting. There was a young lady and her young husband in the audience every night. That was when the meetings were 2 or 3 weeks long. And every night she came out of the building crying. And I finally became well enough acquainted with them during the meeting that I went to her husband. I said, what's the problem? Am I saying something that's hurting her feelings? I sure don't want to do that. I do need to tell people what to do to be saved, but I don't want intentionally to do anything that will cause her hurt or harm. And he said, no, it isn't you. She understands that she must obey the gospel of Christ, and if she doesn't do that, if she does do it, her mother has said that she's going to turn her out and she doesn't ever want her back. Well, a night or two later, she obeyed the gospel. Sure enough, her mother turned her out. In a meeting in Indiana, Pennsylvania, several years ago, Brother Ray Beggs was the preacher then, the late Ray Beggs. Young man came to the meeting every night. Boyfriend of one of his daughters. He was a Roman Catholic. He was persuaded that it was truth that we were preaching. His father said, if you keep going down there to services and if you render obedience to the gospel of Christ that those fellows are preaching, you just figure your clothes will be sitting on the porch when you get home. I drove home in the middle of the meeting. I arrived home. The telephone was ringing. Brother Beggs said, that young man obeyed the gospel, and sure enough, his clothes were on the porch when he got home. It may cost you your father, may cost you your mother, may cost you your brother, your sister. It may cost you some dear friend. You may have to change your associates, ought to change your associates if they're wrong kind. That's your problem now. Too many of us are not willing to pay the price of giving up the pleasures of this life. We want to drink a little. We want to dance a little. We want to cuss a little. We want to tell dirty stories. We want to engage in other lascivious practices and still go to Lord's Day service on Sunday morning and pretend to everybody else that we're paying a price to be a Christian. My brethren, we can't do this thing, this kind of thing, and go to heaven. These are perilous times, and men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they hold the form of godliness while they deny the power thereof. And the Apostle Paul has admonished us regarding these matters and a whole host of others in that particular passage, from such turn away. The price that we must pay in order to live the Christian life is to turn away from sinful associates and avoid them wherever we possibly can if we are going to go to heaven. And I want to urge, since there are so many younger preachers here, it is extremely important that preachers, above everybody else, now I know somebody will criticize that. I don't mean that Christians ought not all avoid these evils, but brethren, as preachers, we're setting examples that everybody is watching. And there are consequences to sins that preachers are going to pay that may not be connected with the lives of other men and women. You must pay the price of taking extra precautions concerning the good name for a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Don't trade your good name for a moment of sensuality. Don't trade your good name for a period of dishonesty. Don't trade your good name as a preacher or as a Christian for anything that is lacking in integrity, is lacking in purity, is lacking in sincerity, is lacking in that which God requires of you as one of His children. Be willing to pay the price. My time is gone. Walt Masters told me I had seniority. If any man, just a moment or two, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I heard Willard Fortney years and years ago say, that doesn't mean give up your peanuts, popcorn, and Cracker Jacks. Well, he made a pretty good point. It does mean to lose sight of self for His interests, Christ's interests. When you're thinking about going fishing on Sunday morning, what are Christ's interests? When you're thinking about cooking the meal for company that's arrived Saturday night or Sunday morning, think about Christ's interests and pay a price. Or you'll pay a price by failure. Somebody said that taking up the cross daily seems quaint to this generation who's constantly bombarded with advertisements of a gold putter. I guess that's right, isn't it? It's more than just the normal burdens of life. Everybody has the normal ones. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has financial reverses. Everybody has trials and reverses and adversities in life. But a child of the Lord is to pay an extra price in this. A price because he wants to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One cannot have everything. I tell my wife that when she doesn't often allow me to go shopping with her. We go in a store over yonder and she likes to rummage through the dresses and I stand there waiting. She'll say directly, come over here and look at this one. Don't you think it's pretty? And I reach over and lift up the price tag. No, I don't like that one very well. Everything costs. One cannot have everything. I want to close with this thought. If you want the world, you can't have heaven. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you want heaven, you can't have the world. Are you willing to pay the price? Count it up. Figure the pros and cons. Think about hell. Think about heaven. Be willing to pay the price that is involved to go to heaven, where God, our great Creator, and Christ, our great Savior, who paid such prices that we might be redeemed, where they are. And where if you overcome, He's promised that we'll be able to sit down at His right hand on the throne of God with Him. May God help us to do it.